John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And in these past weeks, we've been looking at the sayings of our Lord Jesus and the great I am. I am. I am the light of the world. It was one of the sayings. And I am the resurrection and the life. And we looked at the saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. We looked at that last week. The week before, we looked at I am the bread. And today, and why are there so many I ams? Well, one word cannot describe the greatness of Jesus, the majesty of our Lord and Savior. And so when this next word, the next subject, today's subject, is I am the true vine. I am the true vine. So we see here that Jesus Christ, we go quickly to the point, Jesus Christ is the true vine. He's the source of life. He's the source of strength. And in him, in the Lord, the children of God abide, and they are joined by an unseen union to the root and to the stalk. Although it's unseen, it's very, very real. It's a life-giving union. So just as the root draws moisture out of the soil and streams that sap, that life, through the plant, so the Lord Jesus Christ streams life through those that are truly connected to him. We, who are God's own children, are grafted into the vine. We are grafted into Christ and into the promises, into the privileges, into the graces, into the ordinances, into the blessings, into the benefits. And we cannot, these things cannot really be seen. This connection cannot be seen with the natural eye. Well, in a way it can be seen because the result can be seen. The fruit can be seen. The result of being connected is always fruit, and fruit can be seen. But it's a hidden life. This connection is a hidden life in Christ. We are safely rooted in Christ. And the root supports and it feeds the tree. And not only does it feed us and nourish us, but it anchors us. You've seen a big tree in a storm. Well, the wind doesn't blow it over. The root anchors it and the tree is steady. And the believer that abides in the vine is steady, is firm. And but the root causes the plant to bud, to blossom, and bring forth fruit. And no connection, no fruit. It's in Christ alone that we have our vital supply, that we have the nourishment that we need. You see, for our weakness, we are not strong on our own. We are weak, and we find support in being connected to the vine, in the stormy trials that we face, because we live in a fallen world. We all will face different trials and difficulties. But when we know we are in Christ, can there be a stronger root? We feel secure. We are upheld. We are strengthened. We are planted firmly. We shall hold steady. And in the vine, we are safe and we feel cared for. So every true believer is connected to the vine. And we did nothing to earn this life. It is by grace, through faith, that we are grafted in. And it's a gift of grace. We were wild olives, as it were. And we were grafted in, and we become partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. You know, recently I was at a farm close to where I live, and I bought a young orange tree, a sapling, a blood orange. And this orange is grafted, the specialized orange is grafted into a lemon tree, a local lemon tree that's got hardy and strong. It's got good roots that are developed, and the blood orange is grafted in, and I can see where the join was. But do you know, if I just had to begin to wiggle it a bit and break it off, oh, that branch would surely die. So let me explain this, because there are some questions around this. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So here we are seeing two kinds of branches, two different kinds of branches, two groups. The one is cleansed and bears fruit, and they are the ones that hear God's message with joy and accept the message, and they are connected. While the branches that do not bear fruit, the branches that are taken away, represent, in a very simple way, we can say it like this, they represent the ones who reject the message of the gospel. So these two groups of branches, the branches that bear fruit and the ones that reject the message, are the ones that never bear fruit. If I broke my little blood orange off, it would never, ever bear fruit. Never. And we can say that these branches that that never produce fruit, we can say that they were never truly united to Christ in heart. The connection was purely formal. It was external. They were just looking connected. They were Sunday-only Christians. They came on Sunday, but on Monday to Saturday, they did everything imaginable. They just looked connected. They professed to know Christ. They deny him by their works. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. So this passage is not suggesting that the true believers can ever fall away and that the true believers can perish. We know that according to John's Gospel, John 10, 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So true believers are those who abide in Christ, abide in the vine with true faith, by true faith, and therefore, because they are abiding, they will produce fruit. They definitely will bear fruit. And their eternal security is sure and absolute. Absolute. They cannot be lost. They will not be lost. And the negative example that everyone brings up as I looked at the different commentaries, of course, it's Judas. Judas, he appeared to be very close to Christ. He was in the 12, and it looked like he was connected to Christ, but he wasn't. It wasn't a true spiritual connection. There was no genuine love. It was only an outward connection. Most of the commentaries say Judas was not a son of the light. Darkness overtook him, and he was not kept because he was never the Lord's. He was never intimately connected to the vine. He only pretended to be connected. Because if he was connected, there would have been love. There would have been fruit. There would have been faithfulness in his heart to the Lord. And these fruits would have come forth. Fruitless branches then, they never are connected and they will be taken away. But how safe those that are the Lord's. How those that are truly connected to the vine, we are kept safe by the husbandman. And that's the vine dresser, the true guardian, the ruler, the keeper, the preserver, the purifier, the keeper of the vineyard is looking after us. And he's faithful and he's true. And he tends the true branches with care. Why? So that they can bear forth fruit, much fruit. Every true believer is pruned. Every true son is disciplined. Every true believer. And one of the main ways that God prunes us is with the living Word of God. The Word of God brings correction. And when we heed it and yield to the Word of God, maybe there's something we are doing and we cut it off. That's pruning. That's healthy. And it's not to stop us enjoying life. It's so that we can be more fruitful for our Lord Jesus Christ. So many times when the Word of God is convicting us, wanting to prune and cut off something in our life, sometimes believer may resist that and say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I will not do that. And Spurgeon in his commentary makes a comment and he says this, I'll read it to you. Spurgeon notes that if we would be more willing to feel the edge of the word and let it cut away even something that may be precious to us, we would not need pruning by heavy affliction. You see, he says that it is because the first knife doesn't produce what the desired result is that he finds another sharper tool to which he will use to effectively prune you. Oh, if we would just be sensitive to the correction of the Lord, we'd save ourselves so much trouble. The true believer remains in Christ, and therefore she will produce fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there is a real relationship, an intimacy. They truly abide, truly. They're not only lip service Christians. They're not only Christians that say, Buona Asafiwe, Amen. And they live and move like a snake the rest of the week. No, they love the Lord. They abide in him at home, amongst the family, when no one is watching. They are Christians. At work, they are Christians. They are upholding a testimony. They are shining for the Lord. And that's what it means to abide. It means to always hold forth a bright testimony. Again, Spurgeon says, they're not like a ship. When a storm comes, oh, they quickly rush into the harbor and they shield from the storm. And then when the hurricane is over, the storm is over, they go out onto the sea of worldliness and enjoy and party again. But when a storm comes, they rush into the church and they try to hide there until the storm is over. No, that's not abiding. The one who abides, they have this certainty in their heart. I know I have found what I'm looking for. The Lord has found me. They throw out their anchor. They say, I'm here to stay. I'm committed. I'm committed to serving the Lord. I'm not going to, I always say this, be like a caterpillar. So many caterpillar Christians these days, the moment correction comes, they crawl off and they look for another church that's not going to correct them. No, we are not to be caterpillars. We are to endure correction, and we are to be pillars, not caterpillars, pillars in the church that you can be relied upon, something which holds up the church. And that's what we want to be. So the one who abides, they throw out their anchor, they stand firm. They say, this is my home. I will tarry. I will abide. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, friends, a good test to know if we abide in Christ. How much do we depend upon him? Do we depend upon him with everything, every decision? Do we believe that without him I can do nothing? Do we believe that I cannot bear any fruit unless I abide in him? And how do I do this? How do I abide in him? I maintain an ongoing daily relationship with him by regular prayer, by meditation, by reading scripture, by worshiping the Lord, by singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. It's my habit. Nobody's telling me to earn anything. I do this out of a great love for my Lord, out of a response to him. And this is strong evidence that you are the Lord's. This is strong evidence. If you are this kind of person, constantly singing and making melody, constantly praying and asking God for wisdom, this is evidence that you abide. Evidence that you abide. So this second part of the verse, verse 4 says, if you abide in me and I in you, and I in you. We connect this phrase to verse 7. We see this again in verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abide in you. So how does the Lord abide in us? By his words. By his words. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Yes, we are born again. Many say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. But does he dwell in you? Does God's word dwell, live, and produce fruit in your life? Do you welcome that abiding word? Do you welcome his instruction with open hearts? And is that word transforming your life? Did you used to be a harsh person and now you're kind? People who used to hate everybody, now they're loving. The impatient are patient. The proud have become humble. The selfish, unselfish and generous and considerate and caring. That's a transformation as we yield to the word of God in us, as the word is abiding in us. That's what the result will be. There'll be a transformation. We won't stay the same. We won't stay carnal, ugly, fleshly people. There'll be a beauty about us, softness about us. There'll be a love in our hearts. We won't be perfect. We won't be perfect. We will fall short now and then. None of us are perfect, But the thing is, when we do fall short, it will grieve us. We'll be saddened. We will come to the Lord and we will say, "Oh Lord, I don't want to do that. Help me to put a bridle on my tongue. Help me not to speak so harshly to my loved ones. Help me to live a life that brings glory to you. And I long, Lord, to be more like you. I long, Lord, I desire to make progress in my Christianity. I don't want to stay a baby Christian all my life. I want to grow. I want to be a man who is recognized as a woman who is recognized as a true servant of God, one who's truly abiding in the vine." So that's the wonderful evidence. It's a changed life. It's a transformed life. And it's not that we do it and we strive at it. No, God puts those desires. He puts the longing for growth in our hearts. He puts the longing for holiness in our hearts. It's initiated by Him. And the more we abide in Him, the more we feed upon His holy word, the stronger that desire is to please Him. The more we abide, the stronger the desire. Abiding in Him and He in I. How do I do that? John 15, verse 7. And we've seen it already, but I want to just say it again a different way. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." How do we know? What's another proof that the word is abiding in us? And it's simply this, that we mix it with faith. We mix what we hear with faith, and we long to do it. We have a desire to do it. You see, it's very practical. We remember to do them. We abide by keeping and welcoming God's commandments. We doers of the word. I abide by obeying. I abide by sincere worship and thanksgiving. We abide by depending upon Him. Look at a practical example. This week, we are all going to go out of here to our work, different tasks, and we are going to have a need of God's help at some point. And the one who abides in the Lord, the first time he comes to do something, the first job of the week, he says, "Lord, grant me wisdom. Grant me help. Strengthen me. Let this work be done in your strength, with your wisdom, with your help." And turns to the Lord immediately. The proud man says, "I don't need to turn to the Lord. I know how to do my work. I can leave the Lord at home. This is my work life. I don't need the Lord involved in my work life. I will just do whatever I want." There's no dependence on the Lord. They're not abiding. They are just really. And yet when a trouble comes, they quickly run to the Lord in prayer. "Oh Lord, please remember me, help me." But the one who's truly abiding, even in the daily routine, they are constantly shooting up, as we call them, those arrow prayers. "Lord, I don't know what to do here. Give me wisdom. Help me, Lord. Lord, please protect me. I can easily make a mistake." You know, we live in a fallen world. There's so much temptation. There's so much around us that can cause us to stumble. We go to the Lord in prayer. "Oh, Lord, help me to stand for righteousness in this case. Help me, Lord. Guide me, Lord. Give me wisdom, Lord." Whatever I'm doing throughout the day, ask for His strength. And when the man is proud, I won't dwell much longer on this. When a man is proud and says, I know my work, I don't really need to pray about all these things, they're just routine. Well, the proud man doesn't realize that sin is knocking on the door. And very soon he will slip and bring dishonor to the Lord. So every day, in everything we do, the abiding one daily includes the Lord in everything. I abide in him always, and he in I. And when I do this, you see, this is what the scripture, we know the scripture, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly in all wisdom. Not just the one or two words, richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's how you're going to truly bring glory to the Lord. So what about when trouble comes, heartache comes, setbacks come, disappointments come, people hurl insults at us and abuse us and spitefully use us and mistreat us? What do we do then? We look to him and we trust him. We abide in him, and his word abides in us. We listen to his word. We forgive the ones that spitefully use us. We pray for them. We don't react. We do what the word of God says. That's abiding in the vine. That's abiding in him. Well, you may have noticed when you came in, there's a little bookmark, printed paper on your seat. And that bookmark, we gave it out long ago. It has some questions on it that we must ask ourselves when we read God's word. When we read God's word, it's good to ask ourselves the questions about the passage. The passage that we are reading, what's the main message of the passage? Is there something for me? Is there a doctrine that I must believe? Is there a command that I must obey? Is there a sin that I'm being reproved of? Is there encouragement that will strengthen me? Do I receive a clearer view of Christ as I'm reading this scripture, this passage, that I may worship him better? You see, we ask ourselves these questions when we are doing our daily devotions. We listen and we respond to the scriptures. We welcome God. That's what it means to abide. Lord, my heart is open. You want to correct me? Correct me. You want to give me wisdom? Give me wisdom. Oh, you welcome the word. It's precious to you. And the one that is abiding truly does this. And this is how we abide in him. Do you want to know how you abide in him? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, that's how we abide, by being doers, keeping and doing, as we've already given some practical examples. So we read in verse 10, just as I've kept my Father's commandments. And we clearly see that Jesus Christ is our pattern. We follow his example. He's our Lord. He keeps the Father's precepts, and he abides in the Father's love. And we abide in the Father's love by keeping the Father's precepts, by obeying the commands. An abiding believer is immersed into love, surrounded by love, drawn closer and closer to his Savior. We love him because he first loved us. And as we realize his great love for us, we are joyfully prompted to respond. It's not that we are trying to earn anything. It's out of love. We joyfully respond and we show our love to him. Oh, I love you, Father. I want to obey you. I want to please you. I want to do what you say. And we must ask ourselves, do we manifest our love by obedience to his word? And this is what abiding means. Abiding pleases the Father. Do you want to please the Father? I want to please the Father. And yeah, the scripture is saying in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. Oh, I want to bring glory to my Father. And when I do what he says, I bring glory to him. And when I do what he says, I bring forth and I bear much fruit. And when I bring forth much fruit, I am a true disciple. So you will be my disciples. You will be my disciples. Oh, I want to be one of those that please the Father, that produces fruit, that is recognized as a disciple. I don't want people to talk of me and say, I'm not sure he's a true Christian. No, I want to be a true disciple of the Lord, abiding. And these things, says the Lord, I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. There's such a joy when we bear much fruit. When we bear fruit, I'm sure that it's a source of joy for the Father. The Father is glad when his children produce and bear fruit. And when his children are abiding, when his children are not bickering and fighting and there's love amongst them, oh, the Father, this brings glory to the Father. It's a source of joy, you could say, to the Father that we bear fruit. And then there is a great source of joy for the believer. And that source of joy for the believer is when we abide in him, we ask anything according to his will, and he hears us and he answers us. And when we ask in prayer, the answer is given to us. And you know and I know that answered prayer brings such joy to the believer. Such joy when you have told no man and only your Father in your closet with the door closed. And you go out on Monday and somebody comes to you and says, I just want to bless you with this. And it's exactly what you need. Oh, your heart swells and rejoices. You say, my God has heard my prayer. Oh, my God is faithful. There's a gratefulness. Nothing can replace that joy, that of answered prayer. It's absolutely wonderful. So it is important. This is the mark of an abiding one. Do you want to know? I think it sums it up very well. It's not my words. I read it in one of the commentaries. I think it was J.C. Ryle. The mark of an abiding one is that they rejoice in the things that the Lord rejoices in. The mark of an abiding Christian is that what makes the Father glad makes them glad. Their heart is beating with the same heartbeat as the Father who is in heaven. They love what the Father loves. They hate what the Father hates. That's an abiding one. That's one who is truly in step with the Father. And what's important to God is important to them. So then we see that this love is expanded. It's not only love for God. We see it expanded in verse 12. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. What a high standard. How can we even attain that? But it's what the Lord expects. It's his command. love one another as I have loved you. And we should settle for nothing less than that. We should not be satisfied with a lower kind of love. We should, as the Lord loved us, he loved us with an everlasting love. We should have an everlasting love. We love even the weakest amongst us, the lowest amongst us, the most simple amongst us. And I can even add this, the most annoying amongst us, the most defective disciple. We love them. We don't despise them and look down upon them. I heard a message this week, and it challenged me. And it was quoted in the message that the early church father, Tertullian, and this church father was around 197 AD, and who noted, and his famous saying was this, "See how these Christians love one another. See how these Christians love one another. Look how they love one another." Pagan society noted, the pagan society in which there was internal division, malice, but they noticed that the early Christians, they astonished those that were looking at them through sacrificial love for one another, shared meals, care for the poor, readiness to lay down their lives for one another. This is love for one another, and this is what we are to have. We are to love as Jesus Christ loved us. And he that has no desire, she that has no desire to love the brethren and won't make an effort to try to love the brethren, they are disobeying this command. This is the command of the Father. Love one another as I have loved you. And when God abides in us, when God abides in us, there is a will to do. A will to do. And we see this in Philippians 2 and verse 13. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." He creates within us this will to do, this will to love. So I'm coming to a close. Let me, I'm not excused. Let me examine my own heart. Am I selfish? Am I jealous? Am I bad-natured and unpleasant to people? How do people see me? Do they see me just as a noisy, clanging gong, a tinkling cymbal without love? Where there is no love in Christianity, no love towards the brethren, where there's no Christ-like love, there is no grace. There is no real connection to the vine. It is just a pretense. We are just empty. We are fruitless. But the one abiding in him, the one abiding in him is not like this. They bear so much fruit. They see how precious this fruit is. And they don't want to be unproductive. They don't want to be unfruitful. Let's just look at the example of the Apostle Paul. While he was Saul of Tarsus, think of Saul of Tarsus, who later became connected to the vine. He later bore much fruit, but now as Saul, he's trying to please God. He's not connected to God. He's not connected to the vine. "Without me, you can do nothing." He was trying so hard. And what did he produce? He produced suffering. He produced trouble. He persecuted the believers. He put some believers in prison. That's all he could produce. He was trying so hard. But one day, grace appeared to him, and he met the Lord, and he turned to the Lord, and he was connected to the vine, and he became a true follower of Jesus Christ. He counted all his old life. He looked back on his old life and his old achievements, and he said, "This is all rubbish. This is rubbish compared to what he had now accomplished." He had been a branch. He's now a branch in the vine. He's one who had turned the world upside down. And even today, Paul's life still speaks to us today. A fruitful life. A worthwhile life. And when, I want to ask you, when Paul entered heaven, I think he heard the words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." And that's what carries weight. That's what's important. I don't want to gauge my worth by what people say about me. Oh, people will say, "Oh, you've really accomplished much. Oh, you're so rich. You've got a good car. You've got nice clothes. Oh, you're doing well." But those things are not true riches. Those things can't even be transferred from this earth to heaven. They are useless after we die. And they don't impress God at all. They won't be transferred to eternity. So how do we measure true success? Well, I read this story, and I'll close with this story. There was a man named Fred Charrington. Fred Charrington was born into a family that owned the biggest brewery in England, called Charrington Breweries. He was wealthy. This was not just a small, this was like the Tusker of Kenya. It was a big company. This young man, Fred, he stood to inherit all this wealth. And I looked on the internet and I asked the question, how much would have that Charrington Breweries be worth today? And it said it would be worth approximately 26 billion Kenya shillings. So it was a lot of money. So one day, this young man, Fred, he heard the gospel and he got saved. And he was coming home from somewhere, it doesn't say where in the report, and he walked past a bar that bore the family name Charrington. And he saw a man beating his wife outside the bar, and the family name Charrington there. He was ashamed, and he walked away from that inheritance. He refused to touch that inheritance. "If this is the suffering that my family's alcohol is causing, I will have nothing of it." And he walked away from it, completely walked away from it. And he started rehabilitation centers for alcoholics. His life was mightily used. He preached the gospel. He had a gospel preaching house where he preached the gospel. He was connected to the vine. And this young man in his early 20s, he had given up his wealth, and he had now lived for the glory of God. And in 1936, he died. Recently, 1936, he died. He's in heaven now. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think in heaven, he is telling all the angels, "You know, I regret that I gave my inheritance away"? No, I think he's rejoicing because he sees the fruit, eternal fruit of this one that gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This one that was reformed. So many in the kingdom, eternal fruit. This is eternal wealth, eternal fruit. I don't think he even talked about his great sacrifice. He was connected to the vine. He knew what was of true wealth. He knew what was of true wealth. So his life brought forth much fruit. And by this, the Father was glorified. That's what I want my life to do. And that's what you want your life to do. We want to be connected to the vine. We want to bring forth fruit that brings glory to the Father. Or come to the Savior and say to him, Savior, I have no true riches. I have nothing. I'm nothing without you. I want to abide in the vine. I want to bring forth fruit to the glory of my Father. I feel the cords of love drawing me, Father. I want to live closer to you. I want my life to count for something. I don't want to just waste my life. And I close with this. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not yet the Lord's. Come to the Savior. Say, I come, Lord. I come. John chapter 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Maybe you're not his disciple. Say, I come, Lord. I come. I ask you to forgive me my sins. I want to be your disciple. I believe the gospel. I repent of my sins. I call upon you, my Redeemer. I'm in need of redemption. Graft me, Lord, into the vine, that I too may be fruitful for you. Amen and amen.